in everything but age. Okay, I guess we can begin, right? All right. I'd like to share a Bible principle with you. As we come to study God's Word, there's a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable, and that is total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. You can't hear that too many times, and I can't say that too many times. It's such a basic truth. The Bible is God's Word, and if we do not have the light of the Holy Spirit, we will only get the human side. Only God can reveal God. And if we're ever going to see the Lord Jesus, we need the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our heart and give us the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I want to share a verse. It will tie in very closely to what I want to share this evening, but at first it might not seem like it will apply, but you'll see that it does. It's Isaiah 42 and verse 16. Isaiah 42:16 says, I will lead the blind by a way they do not know. In paths they do not know, I will guide them. I'll make darkness into light before them, rugged places into plains. These are the things I will do, and I will not leave them undone. Now, I know that's literally true. He's promised to do that, and we'll certainly see that in his millennial reign. But I will lead the blind by the way they do not know. And I think a principle that I get from that is the blind are those who see things naturally without the light of the Holy Spirit. And he's promised to deliver us from our own human wisdom, that he will lead the blind by a way they do not know, in paths they do not know, he'll guide them. It's amazing to my heart how contrary are the ways of God with my own thinking. And I need to come to him not only helpless, but blind. And say, Lord, open my eyes. I need to see by your light. Lead me in a path that naturally, with my human wisdom, I would never choose. I would never even guess at. And so let's commit our time to the Lord, and then we'll continue our study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that precious, precious truth that you're going to deliver us from how we see things naturally, and you're going to take us by the hand and lead us into things that are so wonderful that we have never seen, never thought of, never entered into our mind. And yet you're going to show us by your Holy Spirit. And so we just praise thee for that promise. And now we commit this session unto you, and we ask you, Lord, to unveil yourself. We thank you in advance that you're going to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're meditating on Judges chapter 6 and verse 12. The angel of the Lord, which we identified as the Lord Jesus in his pre-incarnate state, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, to Gideon, and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. And as far as the record goes, that's the first recorded words that the Lord Jesus spoke to Gideon. I remind you that Jesus didn't show up and start speaking. But the Bible says that he showed up and sat under the oak tree observing, watching, looking. Long before he spoke, we don't know how long, but before he spoke, he just watched. Now, in that connection, I want to just read these wonderful verses from Psalm 139, verses 1 to 6. O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You've enclosed me behind and before, laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it. And before we ever noticed God sitting in our presence, he was there all the time, watching, noticing. He knows when you get up. He knows when you sit down. He knows your thought afar off. If you're alive 10 years from now, and at 7:05 you're thinking something, he already knows what that is. He knows your thoughts afar off. He knows everything about you. And as the scripture said, he not only knows, but he is intimately acquainted with all your ways. You can't get away with anything. I can't get away with anything. He knows us. He sees us. He watches over us. I like the hymn by Gabriel. He lifted me. And I think he captured something in the second verse of that song. He said, he called me long before I heard. Before my sinful heart was stirred. But when I took him at his word, forgiven, he lifted me. But just that idea, he called me long before I heard. Before I ever knew he was there. Theologians call that prevenient grace. Grace before grace. Usually we date grace when we found Jesus. But there was grace long before you found Jesus. And he was watching over you and protecting you, acquainted with all your ways, knowing your thoughts, knowing your words, seeing when you sat down, seeing when you got up, when you got in bed, when you rolled over, intimately acquainted with all of your ways. And as Jesus sat under the oak in the Gideon story, I suggested at least these three things that he was seeing. Number one, he was seeing the whole history of Israel, their present condition. They were in the land of promise, but they were not living in the promised land. They were in the land of promise, but they were living like animals in caves, in holes of the ground. They had been intimidated by the Midianites. And so even though they were in the promised land, they were not living like that. And so he saw all of the history as he sat there. And then I suggested he also saw Gideon's struggles to change that situation. Gideon was very active, very busy. He loved the Lord and he loved the Lord's people. But he didn't understand at this time the ways of the Lord. So he was wearing himself out, beating his wheat against a rock in a most unlikely place, down in the valley, and not only in the valley, in a hole in the valley where they had the wine press. And so he was in the valley, in a hole in the valley, and he was trying to separate the grain from the wheat. And then finally, he also saw the future. And he saw not what Gideon was as Gideon saw himself in Gideon, but he saw what Gideon would be when he began to see himself in Christ, a valiant warrior. I want to continue the review by underscoring a basic principle which will be a transition from what we looked at this morning, and it will lay the foundation for the principle that's on my heart for this evening. I think it's best stated in chapter 12 and verse 2. So I'm going to use a Bible expression and then, Lord willing, try to show you what, in my understanding, that means. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." That's the will of God. The expression I want to focus on is the renewing of the mind. Gideon had human thoughts, and he needed his mind renewed. And we're going to see several ways that the Lord renewed his mind. The issue that Paul addresses is the will of God, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And he said he wants you to prove what that is. You ought to know what the good, acceptable will of God is. And he holds that in opposition to what he calls, "Be not conformed to this world." Now the conformity to this world is how the world thinks, how the world looks at things, the ways of the world, the methods of the world. And God's only solution for me, for you, for Gideon, for every Christian, to not be conformed to the thinking of this world is to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might know and prove the will of God, the good, perfect, acceptable will of God. And so, I think according to that verse, I need a miracle. And you need a miracle. Because I will never, and you will never, I will never have a God thought apart from God teaching me. It's not possible. You cannot think a spiritual truth. You will think about spiritual things, but you'll be wrong. Every time you'll be wrong. Every time I will be wrong. We need the renewing of the mind. And the renewing of the mind is when we begin to see things like God sees them. That's why we need the Word of God, to understand His thoughts. And as I suggested, on the level of earth, we'll never see His thoughts. Sometime we get this idea that I'm getting close. I think I'm getting it. I think I know what you're talking about. I'm getting closer to God's truth. No, you're not. You have it or you don't have it. Now listen to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." All of God's thoughts are as high as heaven is from the earth to man's thoughts. This idea I'm beginning to understand. I almost have it. I'm getting close. I think that pretty soon it'll dawn on me. Things are beginning to click. They are not. God's thoughts are not my thoughts. They're light years away from anything that I would think. And so we say, well, then I'll just study God's Word and I'll get closer to God's thoughts. No, that's not going to do it. You say, well, as I grow, I'll have experience and I'll learn the ways of God. That's not going to do it. Sitting under good teaching is not going to do it. Thinking spiritual thoughts. That's my wife. Interrupt. Thinking spiritual thoughts, or trying to think of spiritual thoughts, is not going to help. We need a renewed mind. We need God to teach us. We need to be taught of God. Now, that's Romans 12:2. But what comes before Romans 12:2 is Romans 12:1. And you're not going to get to 2 unless you go through 1. So let me read Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And so, only those who have surrendered to the Lord are candidates for the renewed mind. If you're just playing a game, you're going to have to depend on your own thinking and say, well, I'm going to figure out what the Christian life is and I'll try to live it. You're going to miss it. You must have given your life to the Lord in toto, totally to Him, and then you become a candidate to learn to be taught of God. Now, because of that principle, and it's so graphically illustrated in Gideon's story, Gideon was missing the road in his thinking. And in this conversation between the angel of the Lord and Gideon, I'm going to point out several illustrations where Gideon had it all wrong. And the Lord renewed his mind, and then he began to see as God sees. So that's where we're going tonight. And pray as we look through this. The transformation of the mind, I said this is a transition from what we looked at this morning. He actually began to see things as God saw them when he saw himself as helpless. Judges 6:12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord's with you, O valiant warrior. Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord's with us, why has all this happened to us? See, he wasn't getting it. His idea of a valiant warrior, if I went to Gideon before Jesus said, you are a valiant warrior. See, that's how God saw him. He didn't see himself that way. And if I'd ask Gideon, write down your definition of a valiant warrior. I don't know for sure, but I'm guessing he would say, a valiant warrior is strong. A valiant warrior is courageous. A valiant warrior is fearless. A valiant warrior is heroic. A valiant warrior is self-sufficient. I think he would have said something like that. Because he did not see himself at this time, as God saw him. God looked at him as he looked at David. He looked at David the shepherd and said, I see a king. He looked at Gideon. He said, I see a valiant warrior. Judges 6:15. Here's Gideon to Jesus. Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family's the least in Manasseh. I'm the youngest in my father's house. In his mind, with human reasoning, he was the exact opposite of a valiant warrior. He was inadequate, he was weak, he was helpless, he was a nobody. And so God began to transform his mind. Judges 6:14. When he said, I'm a nobody, God said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? The weakness, the inadequacy, the helplessness that was his strength. God said, you see yourself as weak? You think that disqualifies you? The opposite is true. It qualifies you to be a valiant warrior. His weakness was his strength. The Apostle Paul, as I shared this morning, learned that. He didn't say, after I was weak, then I became strong. He said, when I am weak, then I am strong. When we closed our introduction lesson, I showed you how God began to open Gideon's eyes, renew his mind, transform his mind, so that he would regard his weakness as strength. And when he saw who he was speaking to, when he saw that it was the angel of the Lord, when he said, I need to be sure it's you. You remember, he got everything, all his labor, all his work, all the provision that was laid up. Kathy pointed that out to me today, that it was not only his ministry, but all the provision. And he laid it at the feet of the Lord and on the rock. And the Lord accepted it and disappeared. His ministry was over, all of his labor. That's the last time he ever beat wheat against a rock in the winepress. The Lord is beginning to change him. And then, at that moment, he thought he was going to die. And even though the Lord, the angel of the Lord, disappeared, he didn't stop speaking. And the next verse says, and the Lord spoke to him. Now he's gone. He doesn't see him anymore. But the Lord spoke to him and said, peace be with you. Do not fear. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. And that so impressed him that he named that place, the Lord is peace. And I think for the first time in at least 7 years, he entered into peace. He was delivered from his own efforts, delivered from his own ministry, delivered from beating wheat against a rock in a low valley and in a hole in the low valley. God delivered him and he entered peace. With all that, you can read that whole thing in chapter 6, 19 to 21, but I won't read that now. But I will read 23 and 24, and the Lord said to him, peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die. Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, the Lord is peace. I think this was the first, as far as the record goes, the first transformation or renewal of the mind that Gideon experienced, that his inadequacy qualified him. And that was his strength. And he could go forward as a nobody. And hope and joy and peace filled his heart. Now I want to show you several more areas of worldly wisdom that Gideon needed corrected. He had some misunderstanding because he was thinking like a man. In the conversation between Gideon and the Lord Jesus, Gideon expresses his thoughts to Jesus. He said, he didn't use these words, but he said, this is what I think. And Jesus said, you're wrong. Now here's the fact. And so he keeps correcting him from worldly wisdom. And to use the New Testament language, he's having his mind renewed. He's starting to see things as God sees them. And oh, how necessary this principle is. So I'll mention several of these. Now, a popular misconception that Gideon had, and many Christians have, is to judge God by circumstances, by outward circumstances. Some have the idea, if God blesses, that's a sign that he approves. If there's a lack of what I call blessing, then God must disapprove. That's human thinking. Judges 6:13. Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" See, he's looking at the circumstances. And then in the end of that verse, "Now the Lord has abandoned us and given us to the hand of Midian." Did God give them into the hand of Midian? Answer, yes. Did God abandon them? Answer, no. See, that's human thinking. I see my situation. I look at my circumstances and they're terrible. For 7 years, Gideon had experienced the oppression of the Midianites, along with his whole nation, living like animals in caves, poverty-stricken. They were probably physically skeletons, certainly spiritual skeletons, living in intimidation. The enemy was in control, and he said, "Look at this situation. Angel of the Lord, our circumstances speak loudly and clearly. Can't you see what's going on in our lives? We're in trouble. The enemy is winning. God has left us. God has abandoned us. He's not fighting for us anymore. He doesn't want anything to do with us. He's abandoned us. He's turned his back on us." That's how Gideon was thinking. And oh, how he needed his mind transformed. He needed to see things as God saw them. So many Christians, sadly, think that way. And I remember a day when I certainly looked at things that way. First of all, Gideon needs to see by revelation, by a renewal of the mind, that God will never abandon his people. God will never abandon his people. Now, it may look like, to appearance, with our eyes when we're going through stuff, where's the Lord? He's abandoned us. It may look like that, but he will never forsake his people. Gideon needed to learn that. I want to just quote several passages to underscore that truth. I hope there's no one here who thinks God may abandon us. But let me underscore it with these wonderful verses. Psalm 89:31-33. "If they violate my statute, do not keep my commandments, I will punish their transgressions with the rod, their iniquity with stripes. But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor will I deal falsely in my faithfulness." Isn't that a tremendous passage? Hosea 2:14. "Behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, speak kindly to her. I'll give her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she'll sing there as in the days of her youth, as the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt." That expression, the valley of Achor as a door of hope, it wasn't always called a door of hope. You remember in Joshua, when Achan sinned in the camp, that's where he was judged, he and his family. And the word means trouble. And so they named that valley of Achor, they named it the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble. But the prophet says, God's going to take the valley of trouble and turn it into a door of hope. This is a revelation. I'm not going to abandon you. I might bring you into the wilderness. I might bring you into the valley of trouble. But that's going to become a door of hope. Micah 7:18. "Who's a God like you who pardons iniquity, passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession. He does not retain his anger forever. He delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He'll tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. I promise you, God promises you. My promise means zero. God promises you, no matter what, he may have to deal severely with you, may have to chasten you, he will never abandon you. I think one of the strongest verses on that is in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 4. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth. Now, how far can you backslide? The ends of the earth. I don't know where that is. But even if you get that far away from there, the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he'll bring you back. I've messed up many times, and I'm sure you have as well. And you're here today to testify the faithfulness of the Lord. He brought me back. He brought me back. He didn't abandon me. I like to tell people, maybe you've heard me say it, I like to quote that he delights in you. The Lord delights in you. Well, listen to Deuteronomy 28:63. It'll come about as the Lord delighted over to you to prosper you and multiply you, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you. It's his delight to do that because it'll bring you back. He uses that to bring you back. 2 Chronicles 20:15, do not be dismayed because of the great multitude. The battle is not yours, but God's. And the battle will always be the Lord's. And chastening is part of the battle plan in order to bring you back, to bring me back. Gideon needs his mind transformed because in his mind, I look at the circumstances, it's logical, I conclude the Lord has abandoned us. And God's about to transform his mind and show him the truth. The Lord does allow his people to be sorely oppressed. Now, in this case, it's chastening. But sometimes it's pruning. It's not chastening. It looks like chastening, but it's not chastening. In the book of Judges, I told you earlier that there were different time lengths. One lasted 7 years, one 10 years, one 12 years, one 20 years, another one for 40 years. What was God waiting for 10 years, for 12 years, for 20 years? And the answer is their cry. He was waiting for them to cry in desperation. Judges 3:9. When the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer. The Lord waits for his people to be desperate. I'm going to read just a portion of the verses on your page. Judges 3:15. When the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer. Judges 4:5. The sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Judges 6:6-8. The sons of Israel cried to the Lord. It came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and so on. When they finally cried out, God began to open their eyes, transform their mind, show them that he hadn't abandoned them. He's always been there. He's been sitting there. He's been watching. He arranged this hard time for God's people. And here's what Gideon needs to learn. You say, I've abandoned you, or the Lord's abandoned you. Let me renew your mind. you abandoned me. I didn't abandon you. You left me. You abandoned me. See, he wouldn't think that naturally. And God had to teach him that. It was at this point that God sent an unnamed prophet, right in the middle of the Gideon story. It's Judges 6, verse 8. It came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian. The Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel. He said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt, brought you out of the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians, from the hands of your oppressors, dispossessed them before you, gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not obeyed me." Judges 3:12. The sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon. Judges 4, verses 1 and 2. The sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin. Chapter 6, 1. Sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian. Judges 10, 7. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel. He sold them into the hand of the Philistine. 13, 1. The sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Six times in Judges we read about these spiritual declensions and the cycle. They sin, they mess up, God sends chastening, they cry out, and God delivers. I didn't abandon you, God says. By your sin, you've abandoned me. Gideon needed to learn that. Now with their eyes more open to the truth that they abandoned the Lord, they're taught that the Lord used that to bring them back. He's the one that engineered all of that. He's the one that lured them into the wilderness and provided a door of hope. He orchestrated the whole thing. Judges 3:8. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. He sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim. I struggle with that name. I wish it was Buster or something like that. Judges 3:12. The Lord strengthened Eglon. 4:2. The Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin. 6:1. The Lord gave them into the hand of Midian. 10:7. He sold them into the hand of the Philistine. 13:1. The Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistine. Isaiah 9:11. The Lord raises against them adversaries and spurs their enemies on. Why would he spur your enemies on? In other words, to bring you low, to show your need of him, to make you desperate, to cause you to cry out, so you would know that he has not abandoned you. He's just waiting for you to cry, waiting for you to seek him. And so Gideon is being taught of the Lord. On the 23rd of July this year, recently, Paul, what is he? The Apostle Paul, back there. Paul came over to our house, and we had a short season of fellowship. And when he left, I found a napkin on the table with two Bible verses on it. And the Bible verses had nothing to do with our conversation or our fellowship. The verses were these. Hebrews 13:5. He himself has said, "I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you." And the other verse was 2 Chronicles 32:3, speaking about Hezekiah. God left him alone only to test him. that he might know what was in his heart. In other words, he'll never abandon you. He may test you to find out what's in your heart and to cause you to cry. And so Gideon's eyes, his heart, his spirit is beginning to learn the ways of God. He had shown Gideon that weakness was not a disqualifier, but a qualification. That was heaven taught. He had to learn that by the Holy Spirit. And now he's learning that to be a valiant warrior, you have to know God never abandons his people. If there's a problem, you have abandoned him. No matter what it looks like. In my own life, I think most Christians at a time have departed from the Lord. I had a season of rebellion against the Lord. And it was a hard time in my life. I wasn't married yet. I was a student at Moody Bible Institute. And I never graduated. And the reason I didn't graduate is because they got me upset and I quit in a huff. And I got angry at God. And I just said, I'm done. You're done. And I went down to Michigan Avenue. Now I'm in Chicago. And I'm angry at God. And he don't care. He's abandoned me. And I went in front of a girly show. I wanted so much to go in. Because I was angry at God. Just to show him where I was. But there was a sign, and it said cover charge. And I didn't know if I had enough money to pay the cover charge. And I'm so naive, I didn't even know what a cover charge was. And I was more embarrassed that I didn't have money to pay the cover charge than I was guilt about going in and sinning against God on purpose. I've been saved a lot of years, even at that time. And this never happened before. It never happened since. While I was in front of the girly show trying to figure out what a cover charge was, a man walked up to me and he said, can you tell me how to be born again? Can you imagine that? And I was so angry at God, I didn't want to tell him how to be born again. And so I told him, up there's a school, Moody Bible Institute, they can help you. And this guy would not let loose. And he started to cry. And he wanted to be born again. And I'll tell you, my heart was stirred up. And so I couldn't shake him, so we started to walk. We went up Clark Street, and we ended up at the Greyhound bus terminal. And this guy was so ripe, he could have said Mary had a little lamb and he got saved. And I had the privilege to lead him to the Lord in that condition. I had rented a room with a couple of Chinese guys. They would do all the cooking and I would do the cleaning. And they didn't even have a fork or spoon in the house. I had to learn to eat with chopsticks. And I went back there, and I was so confused. And I opened my Bible, and it came to Romans 2:4. It said, do you not know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It was his goodness. And I repented. I thought he had left me. I thought he had abandoned me. I thought he was mad because I quit his school, Moody Bible Institute. He'll never abandon you. He'll never abandon me. No matter how badly you blow it, he's still there. And he's waiting for you to cry, waiting for you to call out. And he'll be right there to rescue you. Well, there's another misconception that Gideon had. He had to unlearn it. He had to be taught by God. It's so easy to use human wisdom, to use logic. This sounds reasonable to me. trying to understand spiritual things. It's not possible. In this connection, I love 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. It's a strange verse. It says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Will somebody help me see what is the foolishness of God? And what's the weakness of God? He doesn't have foolishness, and he doesn't have weakness. But if he had foolishness and weakness, that would still be better than all the wisdom of the world. I proclaim to you today that God has never offered you his foolishness. Even that would be sufficient. And God has never offered you his weakness. He's only offered you his wisdom and his strength. He's only offered me his wisdom and his strength. You need to know, and I need to know, and we need to know, God is on your side. God is for you. He will never, ever abandon. Well, here's the misconception that Gideon had that needed correction. Verse 13. Where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? Gideon had the concept that the day of miracles is over. That was yesterday. That's history. God used to do that. He doesn't do that anymore. And once again, he's looking at the circumstances. We've been 7 years in this condition. We're living like animals in the darkness. We're being intimidated by the enemy. And as an illustration to convince the angel of the Lord, he quotes scripture. And he said, I'll give you an example. Egypt was the number one enemy of God when they were in Egypt. And God did a miracle with the plagues. And God did a miracle with the cloud and opening the Red Sea. God delivered them from their number one enemy. Now we have the Midianites. That's our number one enemy. Why doesn't God do for us what he did for Israel? Miracles are over. That's yesterday. That's a talk of the ancestors. Judges 6:13. Gideon said to him, Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? Now the Lord has abandoned us and left us in the hand of the enemy. Now this relates, of course, to the other misconception that God has abandoned us. But here it's a little different. He said, if he's for us, then let him prove it. If he's for us, let him prove it. Let him do a miracle like he did for Egypt. Now, as I develop this, I'm going to also touch on the next misconception, which will take further development even into tomorrow morning. But Gideon certainly needs his mind reviewed. When Gideon questions the day of miracles being past, he used Egypt as an illustration. In his eyes, Egypt was the number one enemy of God's people 300 years ago. And now the Midianites are the number one enemy of us in our day. God delivered them from their number one enemy. Why doesn't he do that for us? What Gideon didn't know was that Egypt was never Israel's number one enemy. And Midian was not their enemy. Let me show you what... You see, Gideon thought he did miracles. He opened the Red Sea. He delivered them. He had all the plagues. He did all those miracles. That tenth plague that Paul referred to last evening, the land was full of sin. The land was full of sin. And every person was represented in that firstborn. Egypt wasn't the main problem. The main problem was God. You can't be delivered from an enemy unless you're first delivered from God. You see, Passover had to do with this angel of death. And remember, he went through the land. Some people think only the Egyptians were struck. There was death in every house, even the house of the Israelite. It's not just the Egyptians, their firstborn. The firstborn represented everybody. And if you read the story carefully, you would see that there had to be death in every house. It was either the death of the firstborn or the death of a substitute. But there had to be death. God is holy. And he had to judge sin. You see, the main enemy in that day wasn't Midian. It was sin. They had sinned against the Lord. And before God would deal in the Gideon story with Midian, he had to deal with sin. That's how it was in Egypt. I think they overlooked the real issue, that the problem is not the problem. You know, when you say, here's my problem, and therefore here's my solution. If the problem's not the problem, then the solution won't be the solution. And the problem is always my heart, my relationship with God. The problem is always sin. And until I deal with the real problem, and the Lord will always dive down, always, he doesn't chop off weeds at the surface. He goes down into the heart in order to see the real problem. It reminds me of the book of Jonah. I recently went through the book of Jonah. And they thought they were in a terrible storm. And they thought the problem was our ship is too heavy. Let's solve the problem. And their solution was throw the cargo overboard. And so they threw the cargo overboard. Throw the anchor overboard. Bail the boat. It's getting heavy. Throw the water overboard. And the storm raged on until they threw Jonah. See, that was the problem, sin. And they threw him overboard, and there was a great calm. You got to deal with the problem. And Midian, he needs to be taught of God. Your number one enemy is not Midian. Your number one enemy is in your heart. It's in your home. It's in your family. It's in your tribe. It's in the nation. Now, I want to develop that tomorrow. My daughter, Kathy, refers to Habakkuk 1:5 as one of the passages that brings her great comfort. It says, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days. You would not believe it if you were told. He's always working. He's always working to bring us into a union with himself. But in his working, he's diving. He's got to get to your heart. He's got to get to the real problem. Shortly after this lament of Gideon, the days of miracles are over. God won't help us like he used to help them. That's when what we saw this morning, God encouraged his heart when that angel put that rod on the rock and everything was consumed. He suddenly learned the days of miracles are not over. Wow. How that filled his eyes. His eyes were opened wide in amazement and His mouth was open wide in amazement, and just amazing. And he saw that miracle. Especially when the angel disappeared and kept speaking, I think that had to convince him that the age of miracles is not done. And so God renewed Gideon's heart to see that weakness does not disqualify. He renewed his heart to say, God doesn't abandon you, you abandon him. He's renewing his heart to say, the days of miracles are not past, but the problem is not the problem. Gideon's not the enemy. There is a deeper enemy, and it's called sin. Now, I'm going to state a further example of Gideon's mind being transformed, and we're going to develop it tomorrow morning, Lord willing. Gideon's natural mind sees these Midianites. He longs for a deliverance. He thinks that's the enemy. Judges 6, verses 25, on the same night, the Lord said to him, now this is before deliverance from Midian. The Lord said to him, take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father. Cut down the Asherah that's beside it. Build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold in an orderly manner. Take a second bull, offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down. Gideon took 10 men of his servants, did as the Lord had spoken to him, and because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. Sin is the problem, and God says, let me home in on that. In your case, it's Baal, Baal worship. And so we're going to expand on that, Lord willing, in the morning. Judges 6:25, the same night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull, a second bull, 7 years old, pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, etc. He did it, but he did it at night. When we look at this in more detail, I'm going to try to show you why Baal and Asherah represent all idolatry. There's other examples of idolatry in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, but it's all under the one head. All idolatry is Baal worship, and I'll show you why, Lord willing, tomorrow. And so you got to deal with Baal. You got to deal with the real problem. You have to deal with sin. Their condition, their situation, starving in the land of promise, living in darkness, in the caves, living in fear, in intimidation, living in bondage, starving to death. They thought that was the problem and the Midianites were to blame. Judges 6:27, Gideon took 10 men of his servants, did as the Lord had spoken to him, because he was too afraid of his father's household, the men of the city, to do it by day. He did it by night. Now, the physical stuff, difficulty they were going through, is pictured by this deliverance here. The altar of Baal was huge. That's why they needed a strong bull to pull it over. It was big. It was heavy. Gideon obeyed the Lord, but not publicly. He was sort of afraid to do that, and we'll see why tomorrow. He was afraid to do that, but this act of obeying the Lord and dealing with the real enemy. Before Midian, you got to go into your house. You got to go into your home. You got to deal with Baal. It's a matter of the heart. When it was found out, verse 30, the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die. He's torn down the altar of Baal. Indeed, he's cut down the Asherah which was beside it." From that moment, as you go through the record, Gideon has been transformed by the renewing of his mind. In fact, he even received a new name. Chapter 6, verse 32. On that day, he named him Jerub-Baal. That is to say, let Baal contend against him. He's torn down his altar. The number one enemy now for Gideon was Baal. And he became known as the one who contends with Baal. Let's fight Baal. The second principle on the way to discovering who I am in Christ is just this idea, the renewing of the mind. Brothers, sisters in the Lord, I don't want you to answer. Don't raise your hand. Are you being taught of God? Are you being taught by the Lord? Is God renewing your mind? You see, the Gideon story are just illustrations. I gave four from the Gideon story. He learned that helplessness was a qualification. Gideon also learned that God would never abandon his people. It had to be heaven taught. He also learned that the problem's not the problem. The problem is sin. He also learned that the day of miracles is not just history, that he's the I Am, and it's the day of miracles today. The four that I shared with you from the Gideon story are only illustrations. The principle is larger than the Gideon story. We need to have our minds renewed all the time. All the time. We need to be taught of God, not just when we have the indispensable principle, we're ready to study the Bible, let's trust the Holy Spirit. If you're going to learn to be a Christian, every step of that Christian life has to be heaven taught. The question is not, what do you know, but how did you arrive at what you know? Do you have it by revelation, or did someone tell you? Did you get it out of a book? Is it some part of your theological discussion? How did you get it? Apart from the revelation of God, now we looked at the illustrations there. I'm just going to give one or two or five or eight, maybe 10 illustrations. Applications of how God changes your mind when you get it from the Lord. Without the renewing of the mind, I would think the way to find God's will is to have a pro-con list. List all of the pros, and then list all of the cons, and then decide what you should do. That's not how to find God's will. If I'm not taught of the Lord, I would think that I become more spiritual if I apply spiritual disciplines. If I get up and have devotions in the morning. If I memorize scripture. If I read through the Bible in a certain period of time. All of those ways. If I witness faithfully. If I support missions. That's going to make me more spiritual. You need to have your mind renewed. If you have an unrenewed mind, you will think that God is calling you to find God's will for your life. I'll tell you one thing. The certain way to not find God's will is to go after God's will. You can't find it by going after it. He hasn't called you to find his will. He's called you to trust the God whose will it is. And if you trust him, you can't miss his will. If your mind is not taught of God, you are going to think that you have something called kingdom authority. And you can stand up against Satan, and in the name of Christ, you can order Satan around. You need to have your mind renewed. That is not a biblical teaching. If you have not had your mind renewed, you might think that the man is the spiritual head of the family, the high priest of the family. You need to have your mind renewed. That is not the Bible. You might think without a renewed mind that you can sin away your salvation, that you're not secure. You need to have your mind renewed. You might think that it's possible for me as a Christian to neglect God the Father and neglect God the Holy Spirit by keeping my eyes on Jesus. I need to spend more time on the Father and more time on the Holy Spirit. You need to be taught of God. You might think that with an unrenewed mind, if I'm going to be spiritual, I'm going to need to discover my spiritual gift and then develop that gift in order that I might better minister to the body. You need to be taught of God. If you're using your own mind, you might think, for example, that I can hasten the return of Christ by the way I live, or his delay by the way I live. You need to be taught of God. You need to be taught of God if you believe that God is more apt to bless me if I fast and if I tithe. We need to be taught of God. The only point I'm trying to make is that it's not just at Bible study. We will never think the thoughts of God. And so we need to be constantly in the Word, trusting the Holy Spirit to teach us His ways, to teach us how to walk, to know who we are in Christ, to see that in Him we are valiant warriors. In lesson chapter 1, I showed you the beginning. We've got to come, have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, recognize who He is, give everything to Him, lay it all on the rock, and enter into peace. Lesson 2. If I'm going to discover who I am in Christ, I need to be taught of God. I need to have my mind renewed because I'll never get it right. You'll never get it right. You sit down, discuss it, have a theological bull session and say, here's what I think it means, here's what I think it means. Read all the commentaries, that's what they think it means. Until God tells you what it means, you don't know what it means. You have to be taught of God. And so we needed to look at those great principles. 1 Corinthians 2:11, who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. And we have the mind of Christ because we have His Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14, a natural man does not accept the things of the spiritual God, Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them. They're spiritually appraised. Now, the natural man there may be the unsaved man. He can't understand. But it's the natural man. If I come by nature trying to understand, I will just hit a wall. It's not possible. And so Gideon had to see that he was altogether weakness, and that was his qualification. He had to see that God would never abandon his people. And all the trouble he brings into their life is to give them a door of hope and hope that they cry out. Gideon had to see that the real enemy is not what we think it is. It's not what's going on in our life. That's not the enemy. The enemy is sin. It's inside. It's Baal. We're going to look at the next phase, Lord willing, in the morning. We'll drill down into this heart of Baal worship. We're going to look at the Baal story in a little more detail. Let me close by underscoring that wonderful principle again. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Again, there's no end to that application. Now, in the Gideon story, we had four illustrations of it. In my silly list, we had another 9 or 10 illustrations. There are hundreds, there are thousands of ways that God has to renew your mind. This whole Christian life, there's no way to understand it except to come as little children before the Lord and say, teach me, teach me. You're not going to get it any other way. We need to do that. And it's not just 1 or 10 or 12 or 20 illustrations. We get nothing right unless He teaches us. And there are thousands, more than thousands, of things He wants to teach us. Oh, may God work in us. You need to know who you are in Christ. If you're being taught of God, your greatest opposition will be Christians who are not taught of God, because they're thinking it's one way and they're going to collide with you, and there's always going to be the bumping of heads. The world will oppose you as well, but it's painful to say, God showed me this. And someone said, that's not logical. That's not reasonable. It wasn't reasonable to march around Jericho either. Say, you're just going in circles. Yeah, but they're God's circles. And if you're going in God's circles, you're all right. So let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. And again, for the understanding that you had when you inspired it. We dare not rest in our own understanding. We want you to teach us. And so I pray that you would teach your people and root up anything that the Heavenly Father hasn't planted. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.